The reading is Luke chapter 4, from verse 33 to 53. It's a special reading and a special thought of joy. Jesus appears to the disciples. Whilst the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. As you are witnesses of these things, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen.
Morning. How are we doing?
Good.
Let's not be too committal. I was trying to work out the last time I was here, and I think it was for Paul's induction, which was when?
October 2018.
I think I just started. I think that was Paul that said 2018, wasn't it? Where's Paul? Somewhere, okay. I think I just started off in this new role as a regional minister, and I was getting round to see some of the churches. So it's really good to be with you this morning. We are, as Nick said right at the beginning, we are continuing our series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Who's feeling joyous this morning? There's a couple of hands going up. You can go home. Okay? We are thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as Paul said last week, it is singular, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. It refers to those nine characteristics, those nine attributes of the Christian life, inspired by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If our job as Christians is to be followers and disciples of Jesus, to become more and more like him, then this fruit is to be more and more evident as we go on in our walk. Fruit refers to the natural product of a living thing. Put your hands up if you're alive this morning. I think that's most of us. That's good. So the fruit should be growing and developing in us. When I first became a Christian, when I was 15, I've got a younger sister, and I used to tease her terribly. You can imagine, okay? And Action Man used to kidnap Barbie doll and all those sort of things. I wasn't a very good older brother. Came to faith. And about a year after coming to faith, my mum said to me, "You are not teasing your sister anymore. Have you seen the light?" Well, actually, something had been at work in me. Not being made perfect, but something was at work within me. There is the product of the Spirit living in me. And it's really important, before we get on to look at joy, it's really important that we remember that the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit. Working in us. Yes, we can do our part. We can be open, we can be willing. But it's the fruit of the Spirit working in us. And just as physical fruit needs time to grow, so does this spiritual fruit in us. It may not necessarily happen overnight. It may take time for us to work on it and to cultivate it. So let me just remind you of what the Apostle Paul says this fruit of the Spirit is. So Galatians chapter 22, and I know this was read to you last week. Galatians chapter 22, no one queried that. Chapter 5, verse 22. Oh dear, someone will be contacting my boss tomorrow morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're going to look at the second of those today, joy. And Nick and I went to the same preaching school. And I want to ask you a question. What brings you joy? Turn to the person next to you and very, very quickly, and I know Nick asked this a moment ago earlier in our service, but just the opportunity to turn to the person next to you and quickly say, what brings me joy is... There will be lots of things that bring us joy. Lots of things that will bring us joy. Birth of our children. I can still remember when my daughter was born, nearly 18 years ago now. Just the sheer privilege of being a parent, but the sheer joy. And I can still see her looking up at me, just blinking, going, "Oh my goodness, what has just happened?" You know. But the joy that is there. Maybe those moments when you get the job that you want, you've been working for, or the promotion. Maybe those moments when you've passed your exams, or you've got the degree, or the award, or whatever it is. Maybe health news. Maybe good health news. Or maybe even news, at least you know now what's wrong. Maybe today, down in London, the joy of finishing running 26 miles. Joy at running 26 miles. Oh, I get quite a bit of joy in some small things. I get joy when I go to places and I find a parking space. I really do. My wife will tell you I'm not a good parker. And I frequently pray, "Lord, just give me a parking space that's easy to get into and easy to find." And I'm genuinely quite happy when that happens. Let me ask another question, which may be slightly harder to answer. Although that may just simply be me, but how would you describe joy? Talk to the person next to you for a moment. How would you describe joy? One dictionary describes joy like this: the emotion evoked by well-being, success to good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The Oxford Dictionary defines it like this: it's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And although the Bible does describe joy as a feeling of happiness, it's much more than that. Biblically, it differs in significant ways. And I have to admit, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on joy, but I have to admit, just taking time in preparation, there is so much in the Bible that I have missed when it comes to joy. In the Old Testament, 15 different words are used over 200 times to describe something of joy. I just find that phenomenal. 15 different words over 200 times. Sometimes it's translated as joy, gladness, or mirth. Other times it's translated as rejoice or praise. Elsewhere, it's about something being exalted. Our worship this morning has been about rejoicing, hasn't it? The number of times that word has appeared in the lyrics. All of these Hebrew words used in the Old Testament generally mean to be happy or joyful. A variety of sources we have. So, for example, people rejoice in each other. Sometimes they rejoice in their children. Sometimes they rejoice or are joyful because of the harvest or that there's been a victory in battle. Others rejoice in God's word. There are others that we could talk about. The Old Testament, I think, is really quite clear to stress that people find their ultimate source of joy and satisfaction in Yahweh, the Lord God. People find their ultimate source of joy and satisfaction in Yahweh. They rejoice in him because of his salvation, what he has done for his people. They rejoice, they are joyful because of his justice, his protection, his word. We could spend the rest of my time just saying some of the things that we are joyful about our God. Jump into the New Testament. We see 8 different words being used or translated as joy. And the first occurrence, from what I can see, is connected to the nativity right at the beginning. Matthew chapter 2, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The NIV, I think that was. Or if you want to go back to the King James, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. The words used and translated convey this sense of joy. There's a calm delight. There's an inner gladness. Something happens inside. Our spirits jump. We tingle. We whoop, as Nick said earlier. So how might we pull the old and the new together to think about joy as a fruit of the Spirit? Biblical joy comes from God. Biblical joy comes from God. It's a perpetual gladness of the heart that comes from knowing deep down inside, experiencing and trusting in God his plans, his purposes, and ultimately in his son Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the former minister at Westminster Chapel in London, I think put it very neatly when he said, "Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." I like that. My response to what Jesus has done for his people. It's important to note, I think, that biblical joy is not based on our possessions, not based on what we have, not even about the circumstances or the situations that we find ourselves in. And maybe this is where biblical joy contrasts with worldly joy. I'll be really, really happy when I get that top-of-the-notch Audi R8. I would be. Hint. No, okay. But that's not going to stir my soul to be thankful to my God for what he has done for me. Warren Wiersbe, the American author, defines joy as that inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. When the world crumbles, when hardships are thrown at us, we can still be joyful because of what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Inside, you are going, amen and hallelujah, I know.
Amen.
Now, don't mishear me, okay? Please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that Christians must never, ever feel or express our pain or our upset. As followers of Jesus, we are not immune to pain. We're not immune to upset. We're not immune to afflictions. Bad stuff, not good stuff, happens to us. We get ill. We lose our jobs. Family members die. We are not immune to any of that. But rather, like the psalmist, we are able to express our grief and pour out our hearts to God, who meets us in the muck and the mire and stands with us. Quick aside, we're probably aware that the book of Psalms in Hebrew is called the Praises. You may know that. If you don't, it is. Sounds very positive, doesn't it? The Praises. Let's worship our God. But the single largest category of praises is lament. My God, why is this happening to me? Why am I afflicted like this? The people bring before our God, their God, their personal pain, their experience of injustice or oppression, physical attacks, verbal attacks, life-threatening illnesses. And they stand with God in those moments. These songs, these laments, are totally honest about all of these things, about human life, human experience. They don't pretend that everything will be all right in the end. It's not just a case of put a brave face on, but actually there's a trust in the Lord God. And by bringing the suffering, the pain, the hurt into the presence of God, they are able to turn back to hope, to praise, even joy in those difficult moments because of their faith in God, who is sovereign, who would never abandon them, is a firm foundation for their life. And that's the sort of joy that can cope with pain, because it is the fruit of faith in a living God. Chris Wright comments, "Christian joy as the fruit of the Spirit is not just an emotion, but flows from the exercise in our minds and wills of faith in God's promises in Christ. When Nick asked if I would preach, he also said, the text is Luke 24, which was read to us a few moments ago. And I have to admit, when I was first given the topic of joy and Luke 24, verses 33 to 53, I was not filled with joy. I thought, what on earth is going on here? Is this, has Nick got this wrong? Nick sent me the scanned pages from the book that I think you're following, and it's right. Okay, I've got to crowbar this in somehow. What's going on here? But then as I read Luke 24, the verses that were read to us earlier, there is something about this being a practical example of joy, the thing that we've just been talking about. It does seem to make sense. It's an illustration, an example. Two disciples are walking when Jesus intercepted them, interrupts them on the road to Emmaus. He explains to them. He reveals himself to them. They realize who this is. This is the one who only a few days before was on the tree. And now he's next to me. Whoa! They cannot wait to return to the other disciples. They cannot wait to share the good news. Cannot wait to share. Look what we have discovered. Look who was walking with us. They add their own testimony to the others. Jesus has risen from the dead. And they believed it because he was there with them. Joy is enacted in their response. The only thing they could do was to stay in Emmaus, have a cup of tea, put their heads down for the night, and go, that was very nice. No! The only thing they could do was to turn around and rush back to Jerusalem to meet up with the other disciples. What they have discovered has prompted a response in them. They are overjoyed because they have seen the risen Jesus for themselves. They get back, meet with the others. Sorry, I'm getting a bit excited, so I don't normally do this. I'm a quiet introvert. It's terrible. They get back to the other disciples. They say what's happened. I just like to imagine what happens. I imagine some of the disciples are there going, yeah, we're sensing something strange is going on at this moment. You know, the tomb was empty and all those sort of things. And, you know, glad you've caught on. It's good. And then Jesus comes and stands amongst them. But they don't seem overjoyed at that. Actually, Luke 24 tells us they were startled. They were troubled. They were frightened. Even though they believe he is risen, even though they've had conversation and walked, the issue seems to be that they think this person is a ghost. We didn't hear the door go. And it's locked. And Jesus is standing here with us. A ghost standing amongst them. Does their belief match their behavior, their response? But as Jesus speaks peace, as he explains and helps them understand, look at my hands, look at my feet. Does a ghost have flesh and blood? As he helps them understand, the disciples grasp the evidence of who this is standing next to them. Their troubled spirits are turned to joyfulness. Their doubt turns to amazement. Jesus then helps them, doesn't he? Understand what he has been teaching them. I'm so glad that our Lord is so patient. I'm so glad he doesn't just go, I've told you this before. Come on, how many times? He is patient and he teaches again and again. He stands with them. This is what Scripture says would happen. And this is what has happened. And just note how clear Jesus is in verses 46 to 47. He says, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So at this moment, put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples gathered. They are seeing physical evidence of the resurrection. They are seeing biblical evidence as Jesus walks them through the scriptures. But there's also a clear change in the disciples. These once despondent disciples are now characterized by praise and joy. These followers of Jesus, who only a few days before were cowering behind locked doors, hidden from the Jewish religious leaders who crucified their Lord, are now persistently praising their God. Luke 24. Verse 52 simply concludes, and I think this summarizes everything in one sense, simply concludes that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The last 3 years suddenly make sense, and their inner being, their outward expression of the inner being, is one of joy. This is what our God has done for us. This is what he said he would do. This is what he's done. Praise God. And I think this is the sort, and we're just coming into land now, this is the sort of joy that we read about as being part of the fruit of the Spirit. That biblical joy that can only come from God. It's that gladness of the heart, that happiness that comes from knowing, experiencing, and trusting God, his plans, his purposes, and ultimately his son Jesus. I thought I'd finish our time by thinking about how we cultivate joy. How could this fruit be grown? No, how could this fruit, how could we allow this fruit to be grown in us? And it was too difficult, so I gave up. I did give up, then came back to it. It's quite hard. But just a couple of things, I think. If you are in that place where you're going, I don't actually feel particularly joyous in my faith, some very practical things I think we could do that would help us allow to take joy into our hearts. And none of this is rocket science. I think we cultivate joy by deliberately choosing to pray to God about our situations, good, bad, or indifferent. To give thanks for those moments that you suddenly get a car parking space, or those moments when you get a piece of paper that is not really what the news you want to hear. the situations we find ourselves in, to come to God and say, Lord God, be with me in this moment. I think we cultivate joy by trusting God and deliberately making decisions not to fear, but to trust in God's faithfulness. Sometimes the world cannot be a nice place. Sometimes people around us can be quite hurtful. Sometimes we can face fear. But my dad is big. My dad is big. So's yours. We cultivate joy by being grounded in God's word and in understanding his bigger story of the kingdom of God. We know the end, folks. We know how things will turn out. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to question. God will bring his purposes about. And then finally, and I think I've already alluded to this, I think we cultivate joy by deliberately choosing to rejoice in all circumstances and in all situations. I've used the word deliberately, I think, in every one of those four things of how we cultivate joy, because I think it is a choice. It's a frame of mind, it's a mindset. It's deliberate, intentional decision to live a certain way, God's way. Knowing and trusting God and being thankful for what he has done for us. And actually, if he does nothing else for us for the rest of the life, rest of our lives, we are still indebted to him. How joyous are you? I wonder if you'd close your eyes for me. And this is just a moment between you and God. I don't know what your life experience, your life circumstance is at this moment. Things may be good. Things may not be good. Maybe you're feeling joyful, maybe you're not. I don't know what this week will bring for you. But I just wonder if we could commit as followers of Jesus to say this week we will walk Christ's way. We will be thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. We will rejoice in that. And we will pray that our thanks will be expressed through us as joy. Lord God, would you walk with us this week, we pray. Would you walk with us in the good and the bad? Would you walk with us when we know you are next to us? Would you walk with us when maybe we don't give you a second look? And Lord, we pray that through the circumstance of life, through the situations that we find ourselves in, you would cultivate within us by the power of your Holy Spirit a joyful approach that says we are so glad for all that you've done for us. And Lord, may our joy be evident for all to see, and may our joy prompt questions in others. In Jesus' name, amen.